So, Northridge family, honored guests, it is a true privilege to join you today in celebrating our graduates. And graduates, we are so proud of you. A little bit later in the service, we will get a chance to honor our graduates individually. But before we do that, I'd like to share a message that God has laid on my heart. So join me in prayer. Father, I just surrender every part of my being to you. Fill me with your spirit and with your words. Give us hearts that are ready to obey. Give me a heart that's ready to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kids are awesome. We saw a few of them run by. They are hilarious. And they say some of the cutest and also craziest things. Here are my kids. Most of you know them. On the left there is 5-year-old Sarah. And then on the top there, on the right, is Elisha, who's 2. I love these kids. They're amazing. Constant blessing to my wife, Catherine, and I. So, of course, when I ran across a joke this week about kids, I had to share it. So here we go. It was at Sunday school, and they were sharing about how God created all things, including man and woman, and how God fashioned Adam. Oh, not Adam. Goodness gracious, I'm already ruining the joke. God fashioned Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. This was a good Bible-believing church teaching the Word of God here. Later that week, little Billy, who had been really intent during the time when they were sharing about how God had created Eve out of Adam, he was up in his room and had been in there for a while. So little Billy's mom went to go check on him, opened the door, and to her shock, Billy was on the ground in the fetal position, holding his side. So, as any good mother would do, she came up to little Billy and said, "Billy, what is wrong, son?" And Billy laid there, looked up with a face of sheer terror, and said, "Mom, my side really hurts. I think I'm going to have a wife." So, guys out there, aren't we glad that's not how it works? Right? That Adam was the only one that had to lose a rib to gain a wife, and that God was even nice enough to provide some divine anesthesia for Adam, right? So the creation story is wild, it's beautiful, and it's also revealing about who we are as humans. And we were created for many things, one of those things being community. In fact, before God fashioned Eve out of the rib of Adam, he said this in Genesis 2:18, "It's not good for the man to be alone." And that's true of you, whether you are a woman or a man, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you are blessed with the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. We all need each other, and it's not good for us to be alone. The Bible contains numerous stories, prayers, and commands, all dealing with the fact that we're not made to be alone because we were created for community. As many of you know and have seen, God's word always proves true. In this case, evidenced by a UCLA professor and neuroscientist. Maybe you've heard of him, Matthew Lieberman. He has spent the last decade researching our wiring as humans for social connection. According to Matthew Lieberman, social connection is a basic need for us, just like food and water. So indeed, we need social connection, but even more than that, we need true community. Graduates, guests, and church family, I would like to propose that each and every one of us needs community. It's both a need and a precious gift from our perfect Father in heaven. God, in and of himself, is a perfect community, a perfect fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were created in his image. We were created for community. True community, community God's way, is something we are in desperate need of. as we weather the devastating storms of life, yes, but also as we enjoy the clear skies and mountaintops of life. God is our perfect Father, and He's ready to provide our need and desire for true community. And the question I propose to us is, are we ready to ask for it? Are we ready to receive it? To take active steps of faith, even if they're small at first, toward community, God's way. So, community is a basic need of every human. Indeed, we were created for it. But the question is, what is community? What does community look like? Merriam-Webster defines community as a unified body of individuals. And I think that's exactly what it is. Community is a unified body of individuals devoted to sharing life together. And I think the best example of community is in Acts 2. It's the early church. Here is a little bit of a description of the lifestyle of that community. Check it out. Oh, it's not going. Yes, it is. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who ever had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. Talk about a unified body of individuals. These guys were so close that they shared everything together. Time, meals, possessions. Indeed, their very lives. This is the kind of community we were all created for. But there's so many things that keep us from true community. I mean, is this even possible in our modern day individualistic culture? Is it possible to trust a body of individuals again when you've been so badly hurt by them? Is it worth pursuing something that calls you to give up so much? Well, the answer is yes. It's totally worth it. Now, I don't want to downplay past hurts because those are real. And they need divine healing from Jesus. And in many times, they need Spirit-led counseling. Many of us here have been so deeply hurt by others that we run from community. But my encouragement to you is to not let past hurts keep you from something that you truly need. Jesus himself was hurt by community. Jesus invested his entire life into a community of 12 men, one of which would betray him and 11 of which would desert him when he needed them the most. But Jesus didn't give up on community. In fact, he prayed for it. Pastor Sam shared that verse earlier, and I want to share just an excerpt from that. It amazes me when I read John 17. It blows my mind that the night Jesus was betrayed, he could be praying for a lot of things, but he was praying for his disciples then, and he was praying for me. He was praying for us. Isn't that beautiful? So here it is, part of that prayer. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow, that's a message in itself. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you loved me. Say, one as we are one.
One as we are one.
Good, good. I'm just making sure you're there. That's crazy, right? That is super close. Think about that. Jesus and the Father, you don't get any closer than that. There's no gap there. That is wild. But it's the will of God that we, his children, would live in complete unity. If you're a Christ follower today, Jesus lives in you, and he can give you the strength to make steps of obedience towards community, no matter how badly you've been hurt. Well, sometimes it's not past hurts that keep us from community, but it's what I like to call the blame game. We blame the church for not providing the services that we would want. If church was about coming to get a service, we might as well just live stream this thing and chill in our PJs. It would be a lot more comfortable than a suit with suspenders, right? But that's not what church is all about, right, church? Right, church? Church is not just listening to a message. It's living out the message of Jesus. Church is not coming to be served. It's coming to serve. Indeed, the true King, Jesus, he was the one who most deserved to be served, but he came to serve, not to be served. And he can empower us, his church, to come together, that when we come together, we are filled with the pure motivation to simply serve one another, not to be served. Well, sometimes the thing that's keeping you away from true community is that you're too prideful. It's pride that is keeping you from true community. The mantra of the prideful Christ follower is this: I don't need church, I have Jesus. That's human wisdom. God's wisdom to us from Hebrews 10 is this. I think I missed it. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you will see in a couple of our upcoming examples, even kings who seem to have it all need community, and we need it too. True community, community God's way, is a unified group of individuals who are devoted to sharing life together and serving one another out of a spirit-led heart of love for one another. And we need true community in the good days and in the bad days. 2 Chronicles 20 is the historical account of King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, and King Jehoshaphat was having a royally bad day. Pun intended. Good news is that Jehoshaphat was already devoted to seeking the face of God and to investing in the lives of those that God had entrusted under his care. So when the time of shaking came, Jehoshaphat was on his face before God, and he wasn't alone because an entire nation joined him. Community, as many of you know, doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It takes time and hard work, but it's well worth it, especially in the storms of life. In 2 Chronicles 20, we see that very evident. And I don't have time to read the story. I encourage you to look back at it this week, but I'm going to sum it up for you. So Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and he had three armies coming against him. It's bad enough to have one. That's a bad day in and of itself. But three armies after you, that's a pretty bad day. So his first response is, understandably, fear. But he doesn't stay there. He seeks the face of God, and he calls the entire nation of Judah to get on their face before God in prayer and fasting. And then recorded is a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer that Jehoshaphat prays in front of the entire assembly of Judah. And it's a prayer of worship to God. And this prayer ends with these words of complete trust: "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Beautiful prayer. Then God raises up a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jahaziel. And he gives a real encouraging word that the people of Judah aren't going to have to fight in this battle because God's going to win the fight. Indeed, the battle is his, not theirs. And so, in full confidence that this was a word from God, Jehoshaphat puts worshipers at the front of the army, and then the rest is history. As the worshipers sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." As they sing that, the three armies that were rising up against Judah rose up against themselves. You know why? Of course, we all know, because God set it all up, right? They destroyed themselves, and God won the battle for Judah. An important part in the story is that Jehoshaphat and the children of and the people of Judah were not relying on community in and of itself to solve their problems, right? They weren't saying, okay, we're just going to get all the great minds of Judah together and find a solution to this problem. It wasn't about increasing the number of soldiers. No, it was about an entire nation getting on their face before God and trusting him to do what only he can do. Community God's way is not us coming together and casting out our fears. It's us coming together in confidence that our perfect God, who has perfect love for us, will cast out all our fears. True community is not looking to one another for the victory, but it's binding together as a community, looking to our perfect God, Yahweh, who wins our battles. Another thing we can learn from this story is the importance of honoring gifts within community. Jehoshaphat had a gift of leadership and he used it. Jahaziel had a gift of prophecy that God gave him and he used it too. But this gift, and they might as well just buried those gifts in the ground if they weren't a part of a community to share it with, right? So God gives gifts in community. God fills us with faith when we're in community, and amazing things happen. I was privileged to see the kingdom principles here in 2 Chronicles 20 at work in the context of a missions trip. So when I was at the college, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I was part of the worship team there. It was a big worship team. We had guitars, bass, drums, huge horn sections, some sax players. It was like massive. And God called us to go down to Mexico. We partnered with a pastor there, but little did we know that that pastor was going through a very rough season. It was his heart's desire, as is the heart's desire of Jesus, to reach out to a town near his church, but the town was not responsive at all to the gospel. In his mind, it almost felt like in the spirit that there was an oppression over that place, a heaviness of spiritual oppression that was keeping people from turning their hearts to Jesus. So we didn't know any of this, and we didn't know the fact that God had actually given this pastor 2 Chronicles 20 right before we came as a word from him. So we came and we set up our worship team right outside this town. This really happened, and we started worshiping Jesus. At that moment, the pastor said, as we were worshiping, that he felt as though the spiritual oppression had lifted off that town. And he went up to a guy that he was led to by God's Spirit. He shared the good news of Jesus with him, and right there, that guy gave his life to Jesus. Worship is powerful, church. In our spiritual battle, in the spiritual battle that is waging war against us. So let's not forsake coming together and exalting the name of Jesus high above our enemies of fear, bitterness, sickness, addictions, demons, and watch as our enemies destroy themselves, and we walk in victory, right? Praise God. I'm glad I got that right eventually. Okay, so we need community on the bad days, that goes without saying. We also need community on the good days, right? And the story of King David is a very good example of that. King David was the king of unified Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, and he had an intimate personal relationship with God. But even with all of this, David still fell. Why? Because he rejected his need for community. 2 Samuel 11 tells the account of this sad story. David was a warrior king who had surrounded himself in community. He had a group of mighty men, even, that he surrounded himself with. But in 2 Samuel 11:1, he isolated himself. It says this: "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." And most of us know the rest of the story, right? The moment when David isolated himself was the moment when he made the two biggest mistakes of his life: committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah to cover it up. You see, guys, the enemy doesn't play around. He doesn't take a day off in seeking to devour believers who isolate themselves away from community. Check out this verse. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily." Ask God to show you what that would look like in your life. "As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end." Good news, I'm almost done. Everybody still good? Awesome. So we were created male and female, created in the image of God, and therefore created for community. It's not good for us to be alone, as we see in the story of David. But it is so good for us to be together, as we see in the story of Jehoshaphat. We need community, so much so that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he prayed for it. And we see God's answer to that prayer in the unity of the early church. So, how can we grow in community? Well, the first step, as is the first step with anything, is prayer. Maybe the one thing that's keeping you from experiencing true community is you never ask God for it. 1 John 5 tells us that if we ask anything according to God's will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we're going to have what we ask for. So ask. That's the first step. Second step is to expect that God's going to answer your prayer, and then to step out in Spirit-led action accordingly. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church, a church that makes a priority of community. And in addition to our morning worship, we have classes, we have groups, we have projects, we have so many things that enable us to grow in community. And I encourage us, church, let's take advantage of those things. Let's take advantage of the things that God has already placed before us, has already put in our hands to grow in community. Graduates, if your next season of life takes you away from us, we will miss you greatly, but I encourage you, plug in to a church that you can grow in community with. Find a small group at that church where you can grow in community. You need it. We all need it. As a youth group at Northridge, we've been asking God for creative ways to connect as a community outside our youth group meetings, and God has led us to one. We've been using this. A device that would normally isolate you, we've actually been using it for community. And I'm not saying that a phone replaces face-to-face connection, but we've found that as we get on apps like the YouVersion Bible app or things like the GroupMe chat app, or as we're doing conference calls, we are growing in community together. We're able to share our victories and defeats. We're able to share what God's teaching us in His Word. And we're able to share prayer requests. We're able to encourage one another. And it's really beautiful. And it actually makes those weekly meetings even deeper. We get to go even deeper with each other because during the week, we've been growing in community. We're only at the first stage of this, only at the starting blocks, but I'm excited to see what God continues to do. And I encourage you, church, ask God to show you creative ways to connect with people in the church outside our weekly meetings. And watch as He does amazing things through that. So, graduates, guests, and church family, we need Jesus and we need each other. Let's ask our perfect Father to give us His heart for one another and creative ways to grow in community together. And then let's step out in Spirit-led action, expecting God to answer our prayers and give us everything we need to grow in community, community God's way. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You so much for community. I thank You for Your love. I thank You that You made us for it. And so, Father, I pray that You would make us one, even as You, Father, and Jesus are one. Bind Your church together. God, heal our past hurts that keep us away. God, remove the lies and misconceptions that keep us away, God. Remove our pride that keeps us away. God, we bind pride in the name of Jesus and we release the mind of Christ over this entire church. God, would You come and have Your way? Make us more and more like You and teach us what it means to be true community together. And maybe you're here today and you've never taken your first step to community. You've never given your heart to Jesus. But today you're hungry for community. And you're ready to surrender your life to Him. That's where it all starts, is when you say, Jesus, my life is Yours. And He gives you the life you were made for, a life of knowing God and a life of being a part of His family. If that's you today, with every eye closed, if that's you and you want to make that move today, could you please raise your hand? Thank you. Well, Father, we thank You for Your body. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for these graduates that we're about ready to honor. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're going to move into another time in our service, a time of honoring our graduates. So I would like to ask